You are listening to Sela Mountain Ministries, Biblical Discipleship Foundations, Session 12, Sharing Discipleship with Others.
Well, once again, I'd like to welcome you to our last session of Biblical Discipleship Foundations. And this is Session 12. We are going to talk about sharing discipleship with others. And ultimately, this is not the end of this course, but in fact, hopefully it's the last of this series, but it's just the beginning of a foundation that you build in your life concerning discipleship. And so it is important that, you know, as we've gone along, you've been able to look up the many, many scriptural references that we have provided, also to be able to do the checkpoints along the way. And, you know, before we get started, I just wanted to just kind of touch base again in something that's very important. If you look at Acts chapter 2, it really kind of goes back to what a local church should be doing when it comes to the foundations that you build. Just like this course is part of the foundation that you build to live your life as a believer that has trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And just a quick overview, in Acts chapter 2, we know that is the day of Pentecost that took place, and that there were people gathered from all over the world because it was one of the feasts that was required where the adult men were supposed to come to the temple. And of course, what happens is that the disciples are there. The Holy Spirit comes down and fills the disciples with the Holy Spirit, and they begin speaking in tongues. And of course, you had people from all over the world that were there, and they hear these men that are speaking in tongues, and they're saying, you know, what are these guys doing? They're speaking in our languages. So they understood what they were saying because they were praising God and glorifying God, testifying of God in the languages of the people that were there. And so, which was a sign that the Holy Spirit had come now to dwell in the hearts of the individuals. So in the Old Testament, the law was written on tablets of stone. And the New Testament, the Holy Spirit writes the law on our tablets of flesh. And so Peter gets up, you know, because everybody thought, well, maybe they're drunk. And he just says, no, this is not what you think it is. And he says, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of the prophet Joel, who talked about the last days that God would pass or pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and young men shall see visions, and old shall dream dreams. And so what you see here is a prophetic fulfillment. And this is a direct result of Jesus Christ dying on the cross and now having the ability to have the Holy Spirit live within each one of us. And so Peter stands up and he gives this sermon, if you would, that talks about how this is a long time coming, and now you've seen the result. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves knew, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And so that's Acts 2:22-23. He goes on and he preaches about, you know, back to David and all how this was coming, and this was the person that was talked about all this time in the Old Testament. And so what happens is there's a reaction from the crowd, and it's not a bad reaction. Praise God, it's a good reaction. And so verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And of course, Peter infamously says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's when you look at the promise of the Father as defined in Acts, that promise of the Father, the promise of our Father, is the gift of the Holy Ghost that he puts in us, that seals us to the day of redemption. And in fact, Ephesians 1, 12 through 14 says that the Holy Spirit that is put within us, that God gives us, is the earnest of our inheritance. It's a non-refundable guarantee that he gives to us as a promise that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And so now our destiny is changed from hell to heaven, and now we have the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit to do all things through Christ, to walk in newness of life as we are born again. And so as we get to verse 41, they that were that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were about 3,000 souls. And so that was a baptismal ceremony to beat them all. And there's where we get to, again, verse 42, 43. And it continued steadfastly the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs done by the apostles. And all that believed were together in all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, and every man as every man had need. And they continued daily in one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. And so you have a radical transformation, not just a change, but a rebirth from the family of the prince of the power of the air, or the family of Satan, so to speak, to the family of God. In fact, the scriptures tell us that we become children of God by faith in Christ. And so now, as we've taken everything that we've learned here, this is just really what we see here in verse 42. Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. That this is really the discipleship that you see there in that verse. As we bring it together, this is just a foundation. This is the foundation from which everything goes forward. And so, obviously, I could have written a year-long course on discipleship and not even scratched the surface. But hopefully, in our last session, as we've discussed Firestorm Prayer, we've learned that many people do not see the depth of what God can do for us during the most troubling times of life. As we look at our text here, page 92, session 12, Sharing Discipleship in Your Workbook, as we learned the depth of what God can do for us in the most troubling times of our lives, we saw how all of us may have a time when we need someone to help lead us through a life issue. However, we also found that we must look to Scripture to provide the kick, quote unquote, we need to move forward and guide us when we encounter the firestorms of life. We found in Romans 5, 1 through 5, that tribulations provide the opportunity to learn patience, which gives us experience, and experience gives us hope, so that we may be able to step out in faith without fear. In James 1, 1 through 5, we learned that to move forward from tribulations and temptations, we must ask God for wisdom in faith without wavering. We learned in Philippians 4, 6 through 9, to submit our request to God by prayer and supplication, praying with a willingness to allow God to mold or conform our thinking to his way of handling things. When we use his wisdom, he will guard our hearts and our minds from succumbing to doubt and give us peace beyond all understanding. We also discover that when we finish praying a firestorm prayer, we should not meditate or think on things that made us upset, but on godly things. And finally, in Romans 8, 26 through 31, we learn that when we do not know what to pray for, God, the Holy Spirit, communicates with God the Son, whom he communicates with God the Father, to address what is on our heart. This sets in motion his plan to address our situation. And what I mean by sets in motion in our lives, as we see that, see, God's already got a plan that he set in motion. But now we are seeing it. We're part of it in as far as our knowledge of understanding is concerned. Before we move on in this final session, let's take a moment to review our checkpoint from the last session found on page 91. And if you had any incorrect answers, as we have done before, look up the correct answer, then to mark them, and take a moment after this session to look up the correct answer and write the page number where the answer is located, so you can review them again later. Number one, true or false? Many people do not see the depth of what God does for us, nor understand how keeping the commandments during the most troubling times of our lives can get us through the easy days of our lives. That's false. Number two, true or false? Psychogenic shock is caused when someone goes through a severe traumatic experience that causes their brains to be relaxed so that the person can do all things through Christ. Again, that's false. Number three, true or false? In times of stress, there needs to be a go-to answer scripturally that will kick in and guide us when we encounter our firestorms of life. That is true. Number four, true or false? In Romans 5, 1 through 5, we learn that tribulations give us experience and experience gives us patience. That's false. Number five, true or false? In James 1, 5 through 8, we are told that to move forward in faith to deal with both tribulations and temptations, we must ask God for wisdom and faith without any wavering. That is true. Number six, this is again true or false. In James 1, 5 through 8, we are told that when our minds become wind-tossed sea of double-minded trust and doubt, we do not receive anything from the Lord to do amazing things. That is true. Number seven, true or false? In Philippians 4, 6, we're told to submit our request to God by prayer and supplication, which means we must pray with a willingness to allow God to mold or conform our thinking to His way of handling things using His wisdom. That is true. Number eight, true or false? In Philippians 4, 7, we are told that when we ask for God's wisdom and help without wavering in our firestorm, He will guard our hearts and minds from succumbing to doubt, which gives us peace beyond all understanding. That is true. Number nine, true or false? In Philippians 4:8, we are told that when we finish praying a firestorm prayer, we should meditate or think about the things that made us upset to see if the prayer worked. That is false. And number 10, in Romans 8:26 through 31, we are told that even when we do not know what to pray for, God the Holy Spirit communicates with God the Son, who communicates with God the Father to address what is on our hearts and to set in motion a plan that addresses our situation. That is true. So hopefully you did well on that. And again, if you didn't, please mark them and look them up later so that you make sure that your workbook here has all your correct answers in mind. All right. So we're going to move forward again, and we'll go back to our lesson. Back on page 92, session 12, Sharing Discipleship with Others. And now we're at the bottom paragraph of the page, helping those with various issues. In this final session, we want to look at discipleship and using it to help others with various issues. In an earlier session, we found that many times we learn of people's problems in life as part of a normal conversation. Therefore, we must always be prepared to minister to them using the Word of God. However, if we were to try and write up a guide on how to handle each and every issue, we would discover that although many people experience the same issues, their experience and faith make the issue unique to them. This makes it practically impossible to create a step-by-step guide on how to resolve every issue because people are different. So, how do we even begin to understand the issues that cause struggles in someone's life and know how to help them? Well, as we see here at the top of page 93, listening and learning. Remember earlier we learned that if we believe someone is in danger or a danger to others, we must get the proper authorities involved. But let's just say that that is not the case and they're just sharing their life and struggles with us. What do we do? Well, listen to what they say and what they do. Notice the word subjective by what they say and the word objective by what they do. The first thing we should do is consider, who are they? What is their experience and what do they share with you? For example, what is their background and their family situation? Are they a man or a woman? Do they proclaim that they are a Christian? Do they have a clear testimony of salvation? Are they attending a church? And if so, where? Are they married, single, divorced? How old do you think they are? Are they working, unemployed, homeless? What is their education level? What relationships do they have? We can see that the questions are endless, but that is the point. To learn about them, we must be willing to listen and let them tell you their story. We must be willing to ask appropriate questions that show genuine interest in learning about who they are. Do not be quick to make any assumptions or form opinions while they share with you their story. However, be sure to note important areas that might affect their life and consider root causes of problems they share. Most importantly, what scripture comes to mind that speak to their situation? So what scriptures come to mind that speak to their situation? If, of course, if you read Proverbs 18, 13, 15, 17, and 19, that kind of gives a little bit of a foundation there to look at. Pay attention to verbal and nonverbal communication. What did they say and how did they say it? What was their body language? Do they display any emotions about what they are telling you? Do they demonstrate anger or blame others for difficulties or conflict? Do they use foul language while communicating their situation? Is there anything that is not said or seems to be left out of the story? Remember, there are always two or more sides to a story. So we may not know the full story, which makes listening and patience very important. Do they seem to be distracted, hyper, or moody? Do they give you any indications that they are under the influence of something? Do they smell like they've been smoking or drinking? Do they violate any of the rules of communication? Do they blame someone or something for what happened? Do they make comments about how they can't or won't do something? Do they describe something as too much or more than they can handle or put up with? Do they say they can never forgive someone for something? Do they refer to anything they did that is a sinful behavior as a result of an illness? Do they blame any poor choices? Do they give excuses based on feelings? Is there any mention of God in their situation? If so, what is his part? Do they claim there is someone out to get them or watching them? The questions are endless, but the more you ask, the more you will learn. So please, you know, this isn't a situation where you take all those questions, you just write them down and say, check, 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 check. No, that's not the point. The point is you're looking for clues. You're wanting to know what their story is. You're wanting to know what their relationship with the Lord is. You're wanting to know who else may be involved. You want to know if there's drugs or alcohol involved. You want to know what kind of habits they have, where they live. All these things are parts and pieces to help you get a good understanding. So through all of this, the whole idea is not that we put up some sort of checklist. The idea is that as we have studied and grown and prayed and reached out and done things in the name of the Lord, that as we become knowledgeable about the Word of God, the Holy Spirit that lives in us will bring scripture references to mind. So I want you to please, we'll cover this a little bit, but I want you to please refrain from trying to make a, quote, diagnosis. We're just looking at subjective things, things that people say, and objective things, things that you observe right now. You're just kind of gathering the facts to what you're hearing. Because remember, at the end of the day, there are some people who tell a good story. They'll act a certain way. And so what happens as you approach it biblically, it'll start flushing out the truth. And that's what's important. So the next area we'll look at is what seems to be the problem. What can we assess to identify the problem? So what do they say about the problem and its effects? Do they clearly state what is wrong or what happened? Do they describe the effects of the problem? Do they share how the problem is causing other problems? Do they share how they are experiencing, what they're experiencing affects them? For example, do they say, every time this happens, I miss work and can't afford it? Or no matter what I do, it is never good enough to make him happy? Do they seem to want help or solution? Or do they say that they've had enough and want to give up? Is the problem caused by something sinful? What is their standard of right or wrong? I'll just say for a moment here, I can't tell you how many times that I've been with people who have just lost all hope. They're just like, I just don't know what to do anymore. I just want to give up. I want to throw in the towel. I want a divorce. I want to kill myself. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that some people will say. And so as we listen empathetically, as we demonstrate that with them the love of Christ, you know, obviously we never want to be in a situation where we hear things that sound very dangerous. You know, we've talked about this before, so we want to make sure people are safe. But at the same time, if somebody says, you know, I'm just going to give up on my marriage, I have flat out told people, you know, that look, you know, even though you may have grounds for divorce, it doesn't mean that that has to happen. And I will do everything that within the power that God gives me as a believer in Jesus Christ to help you through this situation, to let God have a shot at this. You know, you've tried it on your own now. How's that working out for you? Well, it's obviously not working out real well. So let's at least let God take charge of this situation. As you encourage them and give them hope, what is it that will work here? And so so I'm just going to go back to the second paragraph here in that area of what seems to be the problem. How have they tried to deal with the problem? That's really important. What have they tried in the past to deal with the problem? What is the normal practice? Do they have a plan for moving forward? You know, do any of their plans include Christ-centered practices? How do they feel when dealing with the problem? Have they had anyone try to help them? Or whom do they see is not helping in this situation? We talked about that before. Non-Christ-centered counselors. Many of them have gone to counselors and they haven't had any results. Some of them have gone to counselors and they've had what they deem to be good results, but yet they want something more. You know, I've had many come to me and say, you know, it's great, I can go talk to them, but I want to fix the problem. I don't want just endless meetings. I want to be able to live a happy life. And so, again, has anything not worked or not worked? Are they willing to try something new? Are they willing to allow someone to be involved to help? If so, whom? God, you, the church, others that may be interested? Do they admit any fault or responsibility for anything they did to contribute to the problem? Once we have a good idea of who they are, how they communicate, and who or what they blame or is involved, we can identify the problem in its proper context. I'll just state it right there for a moment that there are times that they're in a situation where maybe it's a spouse or someone that they know at work or whatever the case may be. And from what you're hearing, oh my gosh, this is horrific. How do they put up with this? But we always got to be careful not to fall into the mindset to say that because you are encountering somebody that is maybe blatantly evil doesn't mean that we're all without sin. We all do things. And so never turn that into, well, you must have contributed to the problem. But at some point after we gain trust, we need to be able to honestly ask, well, how could we have handled that differently? Or did we do things the way that God would want us to do it? So it's not the kind of thing that you bring up then. Again, you're listening right now. But later down the road, as you develop that trust and you can start talking about those things of the heart and start really sharing, you know, doing things the way that God wants us to do. That's the whole reason why we learned about firestorm prayer and the whole reason why we learned about the different things that God would have us to do to deal with our situations. Because now it's no matter what it is, as we prepare ourselves through discipleship, that will help us to assure that what we're doing on our part of the situation is what God would want. And many times I've seen places where a spouse has left or whatever, and I might have mentioned this before, but in one situation where there was a couple having marital problems, literally the husband ran off with a babysitter, when it looked like he was gone and it was it, we still continued to counsel to be for the wife to be the best woman that God would want her to be, and that maybe one day if she were to be married again, that she would be able to be the best wife that God would want her to be. Well, as the Lord blessed, a year later her husband came back and that situation was reconciled. Now, I wasn't intimate to all the details of what happened in their home, but I can tell you this, had it not been for the fact that this lady went through an intensive amount of discipleship to prepare her to be the woman of God that God wanted her to be, she would have never been able to handle that situation of him coming back. I mean, she was over it. She was done. But at least she realized that in her own life, she needed to make the changes that God would want her to make. And as she did that, when he came back, she flat out told him, I would love to have you back, but I don't want the old guy back. I want a man of God back. And as they worked together and through their church and that, that marriage was restored. And so God can do all things. And so we just have to make sure that we seek to do them through Christ. So as we put it all together with all this information, we see the questions are endless. However, God is faithful in that he has given us his word, which will address any situation. The question is, do we know enough scriptures that might apply to the situation? If not, we should get a concordance or a Bible reference book that can provide scriptures we can study that apply. For example, if we see anger, do we know verses on anger? Or do we know verses about how to communicate with others or even our children? What about verses that teach us about what we should be doing to help our children know the Lord? With time, studying and memorizing Bible verses will make them part of our vocabulary, and the Holy Spirit will bring them to mind just when they are needed. Before long, you will really see that these complex situations are really not complex at all. In fact, you will find that a good guidance for resolving life issues is laid out in James chapter 1. And as we see here on page 95, James chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, this passage addresses having joy when we encounter difficulties and temptations in life, because it will enable us to learn patience, experience, and have hope. It sets direction on how to address life issues in faith, knowing that God will give us peace of mind. This peace of mind is based on God's way of thinking. This thinking will impact different people in different ways, no matter if they are humble in spirit or rich in pridefulness. Furthermore, no matter who we are, we will live a life and die. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. This passage addresses the rewards that we receive as believers when we stand before him, and he addresses the works we did that were motivated out of love for him. It also reveals the true source of temptations and the effects they have upon humanity, and warns us not to do them. James chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. This passage addresses the gifts God gives us in his perfect ways that serve as a model for how we should use them as born-again believers. It also directs us to keep in mind how we encounter things, patiently deliberate, and respond as to demonstrate his righteousness. James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. This passage addresses the process of engrafting the all-powerful word of God in our life. It also directs us to compare ourselves in light of his word and commit to doing something about it when we recognize where we do not measure up to the fullness of Christ and how he will bless us for the same. And then James chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. This passage addresses our religion or the standards we use when making choices of how we live our life that reveal what is in our heart. It also shows the character of our religion before God in our visitation of widows and orphans and living a life not contaminated by the world and the lust thereof. All right, so again, James chapter 1, and I might have said this before, as you look through all these issues of life, really James chapter 1 is a template for how we resolve these things. And as you go through each one of these sections, you see how it has a different application to be able to apply to our lives and help others do the same. Now we're going to go down to our final approach, page 95. Now that we have guidelines to determine how to help someone with any life issues, we can take a look at an example of what we should do to finally address the situation. Remember, the first step is to find out what is their story. We consider who they are, how they communicate, and who or what they blame as being involved. Next, we look for what seems to be the problem. We consider what they say about the problem and its effects, and what have they tried to do to deal with the problem. From that, we try to discern what is the root cause of the problem and come up with a plan to help. Here's an example. A person tells you they're in a relationship with an abusive person. They add that they both grew up in a non-Christian homes. They have no Christian friends or church involvement. They also say their friends tell them they should not put up with the other person, and even go as far as telling them that they should separate or get divorced. They share how the abuse seems to be at its worst when the other person drinks. The abuse makes them angry, and they get in physical fights. The reason they feel angry is because they do not like how the person talks to them or always disagrees with them without considering if they are right. They feel like they're not respected and are tired of always fighting. They feel that if the other person would stop trying to control everything, they would be better. They would get better. After they fight, they are angry and avoid the other person until they cool off. Before long, the cycle starts again. They tell you they have no hope and need help. So here's a sample situation that I've put together here. But read back through it again. Make sure you understand what you're hearing here and what kind of questions come to mind. And so we're going to go to page 96. What is their story? For this example, we'll use the SOAP or SOAP format to explore a problem and come up with a plan to help. And of course, I'll just let you in a little secret. If you don't know this already, this is very common in healthcare. I know as a former nurse, you did what they called SOAP notes, and you wrote things, your subjective information about your patient, your objective information, or things could be measured or seen, your assessment of what you think is going on in your plan. And, of course, you implement that plan, you evaluate it, you readjust it, whatever. But the important thing is you just kind of look at the subjective information. So for this example, S equals subjective, O equals objective from the observations. A, assessment, reveals a problem from God's perspective. And P, a plan from God's word to address the situation. So this is Christ-centered, remember. So we're going to listen. We're going to listen to what they say, subjective or S say, information. We're going to observe information, the objective information from observations. Things can be measured. Evidence, you might say. That's things that, not necessarily what they say, but what is the evidence of what they're saying? Okay, does it add up? A, the assessment that reveals a problem from God's perspective. Okay, I have had people tell me that they've gone to marriage counseling, and after one session, the counselor boldly declared that he's at fault, he's wrong. What does God say about it? For them to even say after one session that their person is wrong tells me that there wasn't a whole lot of S and O and going on there. They weren't listening to subjective information. They weren't asking for objective information. They just wanted to go right to the assessment and get them into their cycle and on their schedule for the week. And then the P, the plan from God's word to address the situation. So that's very important. That it's got to be from God's perspective. It's got to be from God's word. So who are they? And if you would, normally what we do in this session is we actually break up into small groups. And I would encourage you that if you are doing this Biblical Discipleship Foundations course with others, to do that, or even if you're in a situation where you're not able to be together. Maybe you're living in different areas. Maybe that you are not able to have the time to be together as far as traveling or whatever, or you have somebody that's sick or whatever. Maybe you're not able to be with them. Make an appointment, call on the phone, you know, schedule an online meeting. There's many different applications out there that you can discuss this. You know, hopefully you've gone through this with other people. And this is where really kind of all comes together. So the first thing you want to ask is, notice after each one, I put a little indicator of what kind of information this is or how it applies to our SOAP method. So who are they? So under that one, go ahead and take some time to discuss with amongst yourselves who they are, and write your answers there. And then I'll pause right now and give you a chance to do that. If you're actually with a group of other people, go ahead and have your discussion. If you're by yourself, just think about it. Go back through what you've read there about in the example and ask who they are. What's the subjective information? When you're ready, we'll move on to the next one. The next question is, what has been their experience and people involved? So now we have subjective information, maybe an objective information. Maybe they mentioned somebody specifically or they're there with them that is involved in the situation. So as you go back to that information again, in the example, or write that down, what has been their experience and the people involved. The next question to ask. What emotions are contributing to the problems or behaviors? Okay, now we have an objective information. Now, typically emotions are not objective, they're subjective because they're how somebody feels, all right? But what do they display in their mode? Do they look like they're angry? Are they crying? Do they seem to light up and get happy when they talk about certain parts of it? So what are the emotions that you think are contributing to the problems or behaviors? I mean, you can tell, I mean, many people are very good at figuring out when somebody's angry or when somebody's disgusted or somebody's sad or happy. And so write that down. What emotions do you think are contributing to the problems or behaviors? All right, the next question to look at is at page 96. What is the thinking that is at the root of the problem or behaviors? What is the thinking? So this is subjective and objective. Now, you obviously cannot read their mind, but as we look at this again from God's perspective, what is the thinking that you think that's going on here that is the root of it? Okay, it could be, well, this person just can't forgive. You know, it seems like they think that they can't forgive somebody. Or this person thinks that they've been wronged. Or this person thinks that somebody stole from them. Or this person thinks that they were betrayed. Or this person thinks that they're not worthy. Or this person thinks that they'll never be successful. So that's the kind of thing that we want to look at is, what is the, remember, we have the behavior, and now we have the emotion and the thinking behind that. So that's why we said, you know, what in their experience are people involved? So that's what's going on. What are the emotions contributing to their problems or behaviors? What is the thinking that is at the root of the problem or behaviors, which causes the emotions? Okay. And so as we move on, that's under the S and O portion there. We go to the page 97 at the top. What questions do we have to assess the problem? A for assess. What is the actual problem the behaviors involved? So what do you think the problem is? Okay, and what are the behaviors involved? Okay, the assessment, well, he's angry. And is it a righteous anger? Is it an unrighteous anger? You know, obviously we're not writing this down in front of them and saying, well, here's what I think's going on. You know, you need to repent and get saved and stop being mad. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what is the actual problem the behaviors involved in it. So what do you think is really, as you've heard now, some of the subjective and objective information, hopefully over time, as you've listened to subjective information and you've observed objective information, you're now able to come up with, biblically speaking again, from God's perspective, what you think is the problem. Next question is the problem reflective of the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh? What scripture verses might apply? So now you're looking at, remember we looked in Galatians before, Galatians 5 talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And so as you look at what they've said and what you've observed, is what you've learned about the problem so far reflective of the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh? And what scripture verses might apply? And that's the important thing now. What scripture verses might apply to this situation? The next one, are the emotions experienced reflective of the fruit of the Spirit or works of the flesh? All right, the next one, are the emotions experienced reflective of the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh? Emotions. So before we just said, is the problem reflective of the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh? Now we're asking, are the emotions experienced reflective of the fruit of the Spirit or works of the flesh? Are they happy? Are they sad? Are they encouraged? Are they despondent? Do they feel bewildered? Do they feel sympathetic? All of those things kind of go back to those two lists in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit. And finally, at the bottom, page 97, is the thinking reflective of the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh? And what scripture verses might apply? So we said, what is the actual problem? The behavior is involved. We wanted to know if the problem is reflective of the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh, if the emotions experienced reflect the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh, or is the thinking reflective of the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh that we just talked about under the S and the O. All right, so hopefully you're writing down your answers and discussing amongst yourselves. then we'll move on. All right, we're going to look at page 98 now. What is the plan? What is the plan? P. Now that we have a good idea of the problem, the participants, the behaviors, the emotions, and the thoughts involved, what do we do? Consider the following. What was tried or done to resolve the problem? So what have they already done? What did they already try? Did it work? Did it not work? So go ahead and write down your answers. Then what do? We need to establish trust. By what? What do we do to establish trust? Well, there's some scripture references there. So what you do now is take a look at that scripture reference, 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 12. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 12. And read that and then look at how do you establish trust. Go ahead and read that as a group or to yourself. Once you've done that and written down your ideas, we'll move on. Okay, next, provide hope. So we've looked at what was done to resolve what was tried to resolve the problem. So we have a good understanding. We have an assessment. We've evaluated what was done before. So now we have an idea of what we're going to do now. We're going to establish trust, according to 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 12. We're going to provide hope now. And we see John 15, 8 through 11, Acts 20, verses 31 through 32. Philippians 4:13, James 1:3-8, 1 John 4:4. So we want to provide hope. Now, it doesn't mean that we're, going to lie to them. We want to be able to give them encouragement, And how do we do that? We're going to provide hope. Look at the next one. Share what God can do by what? Romans 5:3-5, Philippians 4:4-9. James 1:3-8. So hopefully these verses are starting to sound familiar now. What can God do about this? Okay. And I can't tell you how many times that I've taken somebody through firestorm prayer and talked about the supernatural effect of the Holy Spirit to give you peace in the worst of situations, how I've shown them what God says that he will do. And that, but what they have to do now is they have to trust God. And basically, when somebody's desperate and say, what do you have to lose here? You've tried everything else. How's that working out for you? It obviously hasn't worked. So let's try this. But you have to do it in faith, nothing wavering. Go ahead and write down your answers there. Share what God can do. And then finally, help them to establish a new direction. Now that's the difference. If you go to a regular non-Christ center counselor, they may say, well, there's a center that you can go to and you can, it's only $3,000 a week. And I know you have to take a week off of work, but can they actually help them along the way? And I know, you have some rare situations where they have some sort of follow-up appointments and that, but I'm talking about somebody that can be involved in their life. And that takes a lot of work to do. It takes some commitment to do that. So help them establish a new direction. It may be that you're going to do daily Bible studies with them. It may be that you're going to pick them up and take them to church with you. It may be that you get them involved in activities with small groups or whatever in your church. So there's really no end to all the answers that you can do with this. But the important thing that as you brainstorm these things, as you start thinking in this way, you're not hearing their story and just automatically thinking, well, I see what your problem is. You're a sinner, and you just start laying on them. No, that's not the way it works. Remember, go back to the experience that Jesus had with the woman who was caught in adultery. Whether or not she was a prostitute, whether or not she was with somebody that she shouldn't have been with, the problem was at that time she was in a desperate situation. She didn't need you to pile on with the rest of the crowd. She needed somebody who was going to listen, that was going to treat her kindly, that was going to help deliver her from a dangerous situation. And now, once she's seen that you've taken the time and the love and the effort to share Christ with them and help them through the situation, now as they've trusted Christ as their Savior, or as maybe it's a believer and their faith has been shattered, and as you help to rebuild their faith, now they can walk forward and do all things through Christ, which strengthens him. So hopefully, as we wrap it up now on page 99, hopefully we should now have a good idea of how discipleship is used to address life issues. We learned how to find out what is their story. We explored what seems to be the problem by considering what was said about the problem and its effects, and what they have tried to do to deal with the problem. Finally, we came up with a plan to help. We put it all together by looking at an example of a situation. We considered what we should ask or need to know. What is the problem or the behaviors involved? The emotions involved and the thinking that is at the root of the problem. With this information, we were able to discern the spiritual roots of the problem and come up with a plan to help. So, I hope and pray that as you've gone through this, you've picked up some things, but use your workbook. Go back through these lessons to refresh yourself and make sure that you're up to speed on it. But by all means, don't hesitate to reach out to us and our ministry. And or if you're taking this program in your local church, reach out to your pastor and leadership or whomever may be running this ministry in your local church. More importantly, we hope and pray that you go to the Lord and ask your questions. We'd be happy to help you, but it's most important that we keep God in the situation and allow the Holy Spirit to do what he does best in the lives of each one of us. So our final charge now, praise God and congratulations that you've made it to the end of this Biblical Discipleship Foundations course. In 12 sessions, you have just begun to understand the foundations of biblical discipleship and how to use it to make Christ-like change in your life and help others to do the same. We must remember a very important truth that we discussed earlier. Even if you memorized every single word and every concept and application of this course, it is not your foundation for life. Instead, your foundation for life is demonstrated in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:9-11 says, "For your labors together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Therefore, use the foundation you have, which is found in Christ Jesus, as the chief cornerstone, whom is the living word of God, spoken by holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost and written in the Old and New Testaments. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Be watchful. Endure afflictions. Do the work of the ministry God has called you to do in love and appreciation for what he has done in you and for his glory. May God bless you in his calling. Amen."